We're in this eight-week series. We began in Psalm 138. We're going through Psalm 145. Here we are in Psalm 143. And today we're talking about a passion for God. We're looking at these Psalms of David. We've been looking at his prayer life, and we've seen how he talks to God, how he views God, and we're seeing that he has a passion for God. And our goal in this series is for us to see, oh, I can know God like that. I can draw close to God like that through Jesus Christ. So in these Psalms of David, as we look at his prayer life, we're seeing something that goes far beyond bedtime prayers or mealtime prayers. When we look at the prayer life of David, we're seeing something that goes beyond just maintaining some rituals and keeping some rules. We see somebody who actually has a relationship with God. And we see him crying out to God for help. And I want you to see this today. He cries out to God for God himself. So let's dive in together. Psalm 143. Let's pick up in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. The first thing I want us to see is David's basis for prayer. And I want you to see our basis for prayer. David asked God to answer him on the basis of God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. Notice verse 1 again. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me, catch it, in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. So as you consider your relationship with God, let me ask you this question. Why should God answer your prayers? Have you ever asked that question? Ask it today. Why should God answer my prayers? Why should God help you when you call on him? On what basis should God listen to you when you speak to him? Do you feel like that God owes that to you, that you deserve that from God? So growing up, I did not know how this worked at all until I came to know Christ in high school. I simply thought, looking back in my younger years, that God existed merely to answer my prayers, that was the reason God exists, so that when I needed something, I would ask him for that. My perspective was basically this as I look back. Why wouldn't God answer my prayers? I'm a pretty good person. That's how I viewed myself. And I got to be one of his favorites, you know. But David doesn't approach God that way. He speaks of God's faithfulness, God's righteousness as his basis for prayer. In fact, he starts talking about God's righteousness, and he begins to say to God, and I don't have any righteousness of my own. He starts asking for mercy when he enters the presence of God. In fact, notice how the English Standard Version renders verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Then catch verse 2 again. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. So David's aware of this. I'm coming to God for help, but I have a problem. I'm coming to a righteous God for help, but I'm not righteous. And he starts talking about judgment. God, I'm coming to you for help, but please don't judge me, because I don't know anybody who's righteous, and I'm certainly not righteous. It kind of reminds me, if we had somebody on the FBI's 10 most wanted list, and somebody on the FBI's 10 most wanted list, if they needed help from the police, maybe they got a bad neighbor where they're hanging out. All right, I need to call 911. But when I call 911, they're going to want to bring me justice. I need their help. Listen, isn't that you and me? I'm coming to a God for help that I have sinned against millions of times. I've broken his law, and I'm coming into his presence. God, I need you to help me, but I realize what I really deserve from you is judgment. And I don't want judgment. That's how David is looking at this. I need mercy from you to even come in your presence. So let's just remind ourselves, sin is our problem. And sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So if a person is still in his or her sins, comes to God, I got to ask you for some stuff. That unrighteousness, that sin that you still have in place, is God says, I'm not hearing that. David says, there's no man living as righteous. So we all lack righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. Or Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we come to God, our first move is, I need mercy from you, not your justice. And thankfully, we just celebrated the way in which God can take away our sins so that we can approach a righteous God. So it's not based on my righteousness. Look at me, God. Look how good I am. You ought to hear me. No, we say, oh, God, you've done something amazing here. So Jesus accepted our guilt upon himself. Jesus accepted the justice of God, the judgment for us. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus was judged for your sins and my sins so that if we believe in him, we can be forgiven. This is how it's described in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, who was righteous, took all of our sin upon himself so that we could become righteous. It's amazing. We bring sin to him. He cleanses us, makes us justified in the sight of God. Makes me think about how we use a car wash. So if you get your car really, really dirty, you have the option of taking it to a really good car wash. You could go to a carpool where those people will put their hands on your car and wash your car. They might use a machine, but hands are on it too. They can even go in your car and thoroughly clean the inside. So you don't wash your car before you go to carpool, right? Why would you wash your car first? That's what the car wash is for. So you take your nasty, filthy car to them. You go sit down and park it, and then they're going to hand back to you, wow, my car looks like a new car. This is what Jesus does. You bring your dirty life to Jesus. You bring your guilt to him. You don't clean yourself up first because you can't. You go to him and he cleanses you, but it's better than carpool. Because at carpool, they're going to expect money for that work that they do. You're going to pay them for it. But Jesus does this free. He paid it all. It was a high price for him, body and blood of Jesus. But he did that. You bring your dirty life to Jesus, he's going to clean you up. And it's also better than a carpool because not just cleaning you on the outside, he gives you a new engine, a new heart, resurrection from the dead, the old dead you, now alive in Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God does. This is how he makes us righteous. We're just talking about what's my basis for prayer. Why would God listen to me? Because I've been made clean by Jesus. Now I can come into the presence of God with righteousness that I did not have on my own. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. You do know that's not just a tradition. Jesus is the one that taught us to pray in his name. Places like John 14, verse 13. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we're not strutting into the presence of God. Hey, look at me. We're saying, I'm coming not in my name, not on my record. I'm coming in the name of Jesus, the one who washed me clean. He's my entrance. He's my confidence coming into the presence of an awesome God. So I come and I pray in the name of Jesus. Now also note this, we're just talking about we come into the presence of God, declaring his righteousness, his faithfulness. Knowing that actually informs what you pray about, doesn't it? So if we're acknowledging, well, you're righteous, you're faithful, you've made me righteous, that informs what I ask of God. In other words, I can't ask unrighteous things of God when I realize he's righteous. This week, I was thinking back on my life before Jesus, and I remember a time when I was about 14 or 15, and I asked God, I didn't know him, but you know, he's there to answer my prayers is what I thought. I asked God for something sinful, and I knew even then in my lost condition, that's not right, but I wanted it so bad, I asked God to give it to me. Of course, he didn't answer it. God's not going to do that. I've sat with people in counseling when I'm trying to call them back from sin. And it's amazing what people will pray about. Trying to get people from wrecking their families, and you'll try to call them to repentance, not having it. And they'll even say crazy things like this: well, I've prayed about it. You prayed about what? You prayed about adultery? What are you talking about? You don't need to ask about adultery. That's always going to be no. God's never going to say, well, in your case, I know it's in the Ten Commandments, but you have such a special set of circumstances in your case. What are you praying about? But people say it, get crazy, especially in sexual sins. I want this so bad. God's told me it's fine in my case. No. If you understand the righteousness of God, you wouldn't ask such an evil thing of him. You don't even need to ask him about some things. He's righteous. He's not going to change. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He'll always answer in a way that's faithful and righteous. Think about this. What if you had one of your children say to you, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I want to move downtown and enter the party and drug scene, and I was wondering if you would pay my rent. I'm just making a request. Pay my rent while I go drug it up for a while. What would you say? No. Never. I won't ever do that for you. Oh, okay, I thought you'd say that, but would you help me move? Help me move into the apartment where I'm going to live my life in total rebellion. No. I won't lift a finger to help you do such a crazy thing. Would never do that. This was like we asked God, I'm going to do some unrighteous things. I need you to bless me. Would you give me a job? I need income. I need a car. I need everything so that I can live this life of hedonism on my own. Absolutely not. We're not thinking right. So we're talking about the basis for prayer. We come declaring his righteousness. We're depending on his faithfulness, and we come in the righteousness of Christ. So now let's talk about then the goal of prayer. So why do we pray? Why do I pray? First of all, we come seeking God's help. And that's right. That's what we see David doing here. He has some immediate problems, and he needs God's help. Notice again, verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. So another occasion, he's being persecuted. He says, he has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. So God, I'm in trouble. People are persecuting me. Look at verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. So I've got enemies. Verse 12. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. So David, he talks about why he's coming. I need help. I have real physical needs. God, I'm asking you to help. But I want you to notice he goes beyond that. I need your help, but notice this. I need you. I need help from you, but what I really want is you. So in prayer, what's the goal? I'm going to seek God's help, but I'm going to seek God while I'm there. Notice verse 5. I want you to hear now the passion David has for God. And the point is, you can know God like this. Our hearts ought to be just like this. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. Notice this. My soul longs for you as a parched land. The ESV says, my soul thirsts for you. Just right here. Does that describe your heart? Do you long for God? Could you say, I thirst for him? Verse 7, just hear the passion. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me in your righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble, and in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. Catch this, for I am your servant. David clearly already knows God, but he wants God. I know you. He's got to know God to come like this. But notice, I know you, but I want you. I want more of you. So he's saying, Lord, help me and draw me close. Save me, but catch this, and lead me. Deliver me and teach me your way. So God is the ultimate goal of your praying. It's not just the stuff he can give you. God is the real prize of prayer. So we want to make sure we think this way. So let me ask you, do you want God? Do you have a passion, a yearning, a longing for God? Or is it just this, oh God, I need a scholarship. College is expensive. Would you give me a scholarship? And when you give it, I will go right along my merry way. Because I don't really want you. Just give me my scholarship. Oh, I really want to make the team. If you can make the coach choose me, I want that from you. I don't want you. I just want you to give me that. I need a new car. I need a new relationship. I need a new job. Could you give me that? No, I don't want you. I want you to give me some stuff. But David doesn't model that for us. He needs things from God. He needs help. He brings that to God. God, I'm crying for help, and I'm crying out for you. Notice again the words, my soul longs for you as a parched land. Teach me the way in which I should walk. Teach me to do your will. I love that. David's vision is not, give me what I want and I'll go do my will. It's like, oh Lord, I need you to deliver me. People are trying to kill me. Save me so that I can do your will. Provide for me so that I can follow after you. Lord, would you teach me your way so that I can walk with you like I ought to? So I'm asking this morning, is that your heart? Do you have a passion, a longing for God? Do you want God? And if you don't want God, you just want stuff from God, that is a critical problem right in your heart. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God. Catch it. You got to love God. That's the number one thing. Love him with passion. Listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If you have no desire for God, you don't want him, I just want stuff, then you don't know him. If you don't want him. Revelation 2 tells us that Jesus is to be our first love. Revelation 3 says we're not to be lukewarm about him. We're to love him, desire him, be passionate about him, zealous for him. So we come to him for help and we come to him for him. How you approach God in prayer is like, really, it's kind of how people approach heaven. So if you talk to unbelievers and believers about heaven, they view heaven differently. So by the way, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. And so even unbelievers will talk about heaven. And if you talk to an unbeliever about heaven, they're going to tell you, oh, I want to go to heaven. Well, yeah, because it's the opposite of hell. But I want to go to heaven so I can get more of my hobbies. Have you noticed that? Talk to an unbeliever about heaven. Why do you want to go there? Oh, there's good fishing up there. I'm going to fish more. There's good hunting up there. Or there's bowling up there. I can bowl perfect games every time when I get, I'm a gardener. I can have perfect flowers. I'll get more of my hobbies. But talk to a Christian about heaven. What do they talk about? Jesus. Oh, yes, they'll talk about, I want to be free from pain and this disease will be over. Or reunited, that's a biblical want, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, you get to be reunited with your loved ones who knew Jesus. That's a holy longing. That's beautiful. But above all that, we go, oh, but give me Jesus. Sometimes people talk about, I got questions for God. No, you don't. Well, you do, but they won't matter, those first seconds in heaven. Because I bet you'll be saying like this. I was just thinking about this. What will be coming out of my mouth? It'll be like, holy. When you see Jesus, glorify Jesus, awesome Jesus who died for you, you'll be like, holy, 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 holy. Or maybe this word, worthy, worthy. You are worthy. You'll be elated. I'm here. All my sins really were forgiven. I get to be with Jesus. I mean, that's the thrill. So the goal of prayer, same goal. I get Jesus in prayer. In heaven, why do I want to be there so much? Because, yeah, freedom from all my pains and all that. Reunited with my loved ones who knew Jesus. But I get Jesus. That's how we look at this. 23rd Psalm is a famous psalm. And whenever I teach on it, I talk about this. When children first hear it, they misunderstand the first line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we have to teach children, it doesn't mean you don't want the shepherd. You do want, it means you won't be in want. But this morning, you could be here, and you say, no, the kids had it right. The Lord is a shepherd, and I don't want him. That could be you today. He's the shepherd, I don't want him. I want the green pastures. I want the still waters. When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'd like that. I want heaven. If he'll give me that, but I don't want the shepherd. I want to live my life on my own. That's a critical, critical problem. David doesn't model that for us. I need help. Oh, but God, I need you. We started this message talking about what's your basis for prayer? Why should God hear you? Well, let me ask this question. Why should God let you into heaven? We've talked some about heaven. Why should God let you there? You know, it's the same answer for why he should hear you pray is heaven. Don't point to yourself. He should let me in because I'm righteous. No, there's no one living righteous, the scripture says. You're not righteous enough. I'm not righteous enough. I have a one-word answer. If I were to die today and stand before the Lord, and if somebody were to ask me, why should we let you into heaven? I have a one-word answer to that question. And the word is not pastor. The word's not missionary. The word's not good. Here's my one-word answer. Why should you enter into heaven? Jesus. 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 The one who washed all my sins away, my many, many, many sins, Jesus. The one who made me righteous through his work, not my own work, Jesus. That's how we enter into prayer. It's all because of Jesus. That's how we'll enter into heaven if we know Jesus, all confidence in Jesus. Do you know him? Here's the question. Do you want him? You might be today, you thought, I haven't lived that bad a life. If you don't want Jesus, if you haven't wanted Jesus, that's been your chief sin of all. You didn't want God who loved you most. That's the thing. You say, I need to repent of that. That's my colossal sin, that I haven't wanted God, the one who loved me most. Then today, repent of that. Lord, forgive me for not wanting you. Forgive me for choosing everything else but you. Jesus, I want you. I want your forgiveness. I want to know you. Please be my shepherd. Be my Savior. Let me pray for us.